In Ezekiel 33, it says, "As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they," what? "Turn from their ways and live." Turn! Hear the heart of God? Turn, he says, turn, he pleads, from your evil ways. So you can see the purpose of grace is to change. You don't live by his grace to stay the same. His grace is not permission to stay the same. His grace is power to be transformed.
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. Yesterday, we asked the question, how do you define grace? What does it really mean when we talk about the grace of God? Well, today, Pastor Wayne will tell us that once we truly understand God's grace, our lives will never be the same. Let's pick it up where we left off yesterday. Here is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, "The Power of Grace."
You know, it's funny, when you really understand the heart of God, it changes you. It's not punitive measures that change you, it's the kindness of God that changes you. That's why Paul says here, he says, God spoke to me and said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, Paul says, "I will boast more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me." And he continues in Ephesians, another epistle, "For it's by grace that you're saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast." You see, there's times, Paul says, God's going to use a hammer and God will use a chisel to hammer. Sometimes he'll use a sandpaper. Sometimes he'll use microfiber. And when you understand all of that, you'll see the heart of God. And it changes you. Changes everything about you. Now we can say, well, God, grace is unmerited favor. Yes, but it's far more than that. It's the main entrance, but it opens up into something. It's a whole world. Let me ask you, how many of you are thankful for the God of grace? Would you raise your hand? Are you glad? Let me ask you this question. Here's the vote. Ready? How many of you vote that his grace should be available to everybody? Raise your hand. Everybody. Is that right? Yeah, yeah. Okay. You've seen the heart of God with grace. Now let me talk to you about the balance of justice and how that counterbalances grace and vice versa. How would you rate this judge? Thugs break into your house, steal your money, trash your house, threaten your daughters, and then steal your car, ram the gate going out, destroy your car, and finally when the police apprehend them, you identify them and they threaten you with vulgarity and say, "Because you identified us, you better watch out." Now you're in court, you're sitting there, and the judge sees these kids. And after all of the witnesses have shared and all of the evidence has been made known, the judge says, "You know, I feel like grace today. You boys won't do that again. We're going to give you grace." I mean, folks, boys will be boys. Grace. You be nice now. Okay. Take care. God bless you. Yeah, they can go. How many of you would vote that that's a good judge? How many of you vote it's a bad judge? Yeah. You see, sometimes we think grace should be given to everybody, but there's times we demand swift justice. That's why for a lot of us, our heroes are not necessarily kind, nice people. It's like the leaders of the Justice League, you know? It's the Avengers. Those are our heroes. Why? Because they take vengeance when we can't. Then we call that swift justice, but maybe not. How many of you are thankful that God is a God also of justice? Raise your hand. Yeah, okay, now let me ask you another question. How many of you have sinned in the last year? Yeah, how many twice? Yeah. How many of you think God should dole out justice to everybody equally? Because you see, Some of you don't want to vote because you say, hey, you got me on the last one. I ain't committing no more. I'm non-committal on this. Yeah, you see, if God doled out justice swiftly, equally, none of us would be here. See, when the tools are in our hands, it's dangerous. But when it's in God's hands, you can trust. And here's the cool thing about God. His judgment is so keen, is that on that last day, he will dole out swift justice. But until then, he's going to give lots of grace. Well, what if they don't deserve it? Yeah, hold on. You see, God's going to give grace because there's a purpose to grace. And if you understand the purpose, you'll find God's grace. If you reject his purpose, you'll find his judgment. If you understand his purpose, you will find his grace. If you reject his purpose, you will find his judgment. Let me explain it in this way. Well, what's the purpose of God? Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 says it quite clearly. Again, this is Paul writing. And would you read it with me nice and loud? Your greatest Shakespearean voices, nice and loud. Go. Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to? Don't miss the entrance. This is his main entrance. God gives grace because there's a purpose to it. It's to lead you to change. The word repentance is a Greek word metanoia, which means to change your mind, change the way you live. God will give grace if you understand the purpose of his grace and it intends to change you, you will find God's grace. If you choose to be stiff-necked or say, no, I just need a pass, then you'll find his judgment. I want us to be a people of God's grace, not his justice or judgment. And we want to define it correctly because there's going to be times God will use a chisel or a sandpaper, but it's his hands that give definition to grace, not the tool that he's using at the moment. And if you understand the God of grace and understand the purpose of grace, you'll find it. Let me share it with you in this way. Grace is not an end in itself. It's a means. It's a means to change. Just like, believe it or not, forgiveness. Forgiveness is not an end in itself. It's a means to you and I changing and becoming more the people God wants us to be. So what is the purpose of this? Let's take a look at what Peter says. Would you read it with me? It'll come up on the board. Go. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone come to repentance. Yeah, God doesn't want the wicked slain. He wants them repented. Because until that day, he's going to do everything he can. That's why some people on their deathbed will come to know Christ. Even if their life is horrible, they can come to Christ. Because in the end, God wants every single one of us with him forever. I want you to see the heart of God. If, however, they reject God's grace, they'll get his judgment. But if we accept his grace and the change that it's going to bring, you'll receive his grace. Some people say, well, I'm saved. I said the sinner's prayer, right? I went to church, said the sinner's prayers, right? So basically, I'm immune from God's judgment. I mean, I'm going to go to heaven anyway. So I can just kind of return to the way I was. And so you'll see some people living an immoral lifestyle, still claiming to be saved because I said the prayer. So I'm cool. And God is saying, I don't want you to say a prayer. I want you to get into the kingdom. I want you to come in through that entry and find out what it's all about. That's where the party is. Let's say in this way, and I've shared this with some of you before, but let's say my son Aaron's going to wants to go to the prom, and he's a high schooler at this time, and he says, Dad, I need you to rent a tuxedo, $100. I said, well, yeah. How much is it to buy one? He said, well, $500. I said, okay, I'll rent it for you. And so he goes, yes, thank you. And I look at him. He looks so sharp in that tuxedo. There's one problem with my son, Aaron. He loves mud puddles. All his life, he's played in mud puddles. He's like a pig. Just that's how he is. It's ingrained into him. And so he starts off to the prom, and he sees a mud puddle. Oh, and he jumps into it. Oink, 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 oink. And he comes back to me and says, Dad, look, I'm so sorry. Dad, I need your grace. I said, you know what? I love you. I'll give you grace. I'll get you another tux. But get to the prom. So, yeah, thanks, Dad. So he heads to the prom. He sees a bigger mud puddle. Oh, man. Oh, this one has my name written on it. Oink, 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 oink. And then he comes back to me again a second time. Dad, look, would you please give me grace? Okay, grace. And so I get him another one. And the third time he goes, like a lake of a mud puddle. I mean, he can dive into this one and swim amongst the dirt. And so oink, 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 oink. Now this can go on 5, 6, 8 times. And even though his dad will give him grace upon grace, here's the problem. I can be giving him grace every day, but he never gets to the party. And sometimes we as Christians just see God's grace as kicking the can down the road and giving me a pass, but you never get to the party. You never become a person in his image being used by God for his eternal purposes, because we snack on grace and never get to the prom. See, I love God's grace and God's forgiveness, but it's a means to something, not an end in itself. And we can learn a cheap grace here as Christians, can't we? And our lifestyles don't resemble citizens of heaven because we're snacking on cheap grace to fill our bellies temporarily. And God is saying, no, get to the party. This is my entrance, but there's a party in there. So salvation, like forgiveness and like grace, is a means, not an end in itself. And so God gives grace. I hope you see the heart of God, how much he loves us. And that's why he gives us grace. In fact, in Ezekiel 33, it says, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they, what? Turn from their ways and live. Turn. Hear the heart of God. Turn, he says, turn, he pleads, from your evil ways. Why will you die, O people of Israel? So you can see the purpose of grace is to change. You don't live by his grace to stay the same. His grace is not permission to stay the same. His grace is power to be transformed. And then you say, that's the purpose. And when we see that change from glory to glory, you'll find God's grace abundant and far more than sufficient. On the other hand, if you're using it as an excuse, you'll find his judgment. And he'll have to use a chisel on you and a sandpaper on me again and again and again. When I was living in Hilo, there was a guy that was, he dressed like Jesus. And he had this toga and a rope and he had slippers. And he would talk with reverb in his voice. And so I said to him, and he's really different. It's like he's always high, you know. And I said to him, hey, you know, you look like Jesus, dude. And he said, yeah, I like him. I said, good. He says, I started my own church. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, what do you do in church? He said, we get high in Jesus' name. I said, what? He said, we get high. I said, you just like do dope and stuff? Yes, in Jesus' name. I said, well, why do you do that? You know, that's not real good for your brain after a while. And he said, well, God says in the Bible, he has given every herb of the field to mankind, and we take advantage of that. I said, you do. I said, why don't you smoke poison oak? I couldn't get through to him, you know. But see, sometimes people like to be saved so they can continue in the way that they want to live. And they use the things of God, the grace of God, as permission to continue towards corruption. When God says, no. Grace is a means towards likeness, that we would change and get to the party. When you start to understand God's grace, you go, oh, that's it. It's the purpose. It's even salvation is a means to an end, right? We're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. That something happens because of salvation. Salvation is a means But I hope you will catch the purpose of God's grace, because once you do, you will never be the same. Let me tell you a story now in conclusion that I hope will wrap it all up. And Paul will speak in Galatians and also in 2 Corinthians 5 that I hope will connect all the dots together. And let's say I'm a terrible murderer and I've murdered a ton of people and I get caught and I'm just insidious and I'm belligerent and defiant. And let's say I live in a place where the death penalty was part of the law. And this is just theoretical, right? Because I ain't that guy. Some of you are going, whoa, you are. So, no, this is just a story. And let's say the court renders me that I am to be given the death penalty, convicted. And in this state, they give you a lethal injection, no electric chair, just a lethal injection. And so the day comes and they're about to strap me to a chair. I know it's going to sound a little morbid, but hold on. And so I'm about to be strapped to the chair. But what I don't know is that my daughter, Amy, has been pleading with the judge for my life. And she says to the judge, you know, if my dad dies, our whole family's done because he's a sole provider. So basically, you're killing our whole family. But I know that the law says that a life has to be given for the errors and the criminality and to satisfy the conviction. I would like to offer my place, she says, in substitute for my dad, because I do know death penalty has to be paid. And the judge, after deliberating, let's say he finally says, okay. So I'm about to be strapped to the chair when two guards come in along with the warden and they unstrap me and say, there's going to be a substitution, your daughter. And I start fighting like crazy. No. And my daughter says, Dad, it's okay. It's okay. It's settled. It's decided. No, don't you dare. I am the one that is going to that chair, not you. And let's say the guards hold me and I'm fighting as much as I can with all the ferocity that I can. Yet they put her in and they strap her down. And she's there willingly. She's not fighting at all. And I say, don't you dare. That is not called for. I am the one that messed up. I need to be in that chair. The doctor comes in with a syringe of lethal toxin. And he says, Mr. Cordero, you're the one that did the wrong, not her. So I'm not going to stick this in her vein. You are. And I say, no. And they hold my hand and I push that into her arm and I depress that plunger. And I'm weeping, thinking, this is so wrong. And I watch my daughter's life drain out of her. Just then, the judge opens the door and says, sir, you're free to leave. It's been paid. Do you think that I go out that door saying, whew, all right. Now I can continue doing the stuff that I've done. Man, I got more deals to make. I got more people to hit. Yeah, now I can do it. Not on your life. I look at that one who loved me so much in order to die in my place. And I look at her and I think, you know, I should be dead, not you. But I'm going to go out that door. I want your life to be lived through me now. I stole that. I want your dream. I'm going to live your dreams out. I'm going to live your life out, your hopes for our family and so that they all be loved and cared for. I'm going to live that because it's no longer I who live, but you got to live through me. I should be there. This is not my life. It's a borrowed life because of what you've done. And as you can see, the parallel of God's grace for you and me, we should be there, not him. That's why Paul says in the book of Galatians 2:20, he says this, for I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Do you understand the great exchange? That's the grace of God. Once you understand the grace of God, do you think you can be the same? No. It impels you to change. Like, are you kidding? Paul then writes in the book of Corinthians. He says this, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But we live the life of Christ now by grace. And when you understand the grace of our Father, how much he loves us, when he could have sent us to hell, but instead he dies on our behalf. He doesn't just give us a pass. He substituted his life. That's grace. He didn't just give us a mulligan. He gave us his life. And now the life we have, we live by faith in the Son of God. Lord Jesus, come live your dreams through me. Live your life through me. Live your hopes through me. Because it's no longer I who live, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. How many of you are so thankful for the grace of God? Can you say amen to that? Amen.
Just heard the conclusion of a message entitled The Power of Grace by Dr. Wayne Cordero. Thank you for listening. Until next time, for all the family at New Hope, God bless you and have a great day in the Lord.
There are times when I just feel so alone. Even in my own house, amongst my own family, there are times where I just feel isolated. It's so easy to feel like everyone else's life is so much better than mine, and that I am not enough. For me, loneliness is especially hard when I remember loved ones who have passed away. If you're feeling like that, can I just say that you are loved? Your voice matters. Your life matters. You make the world a better place. Never forget that you are important. To find community and be a part of a family, start with us. And when you do, you'll find that even today, hope is alive.
Discover hope this weekend at New Hope Oahu. For more information, visit enewhope.org.